we'd like you to open it with us. There's a pew Bible in front of you if you didn't bring one this morning, and that's fine. To that passage that Jason read for us, it's the book of 1 Peter. I don't have the page number. It's in the back of the Bible there. Revelation is the last book of the Bible, and you just kind of flip back to the left a little bit. You'll eventually find this little book of the Bible. It's called 1 Peter. So 1 Peter chapter 2 is what we'd like you to look at with us this morning. We kind of, just as we look at and study and preach the Bible every week here at First Baptist, what we pretty much do is we just take a book of the Bible and we just kind of work through that book of the Bible. And so this morning we are in chapter 2, and we're going to be looking really specifically at verses 13 to 17. But let me just, again, just quiet our hearts, understanding that, whenever we come to the Word of God, that this is the divine Creator, sovereign God that spoke these words thousands of years ago, and these words are from God, not man, and He has given us a teacher, the Holy Spirit, so that we can understand it. So we should never come to it trying to think we can figure it out on our own. And so we come with a humble heart asking His Spirit to teach us. So Father, we pray that right now, that as we come to these inspired words, these words that You breathed out Yourself and have been copied down and preserved generation after generation, into which You say that will be eternal, Father, Your word is forever settled. Father, we come with not just flippantly, these aren't just anybody else's words, these are Your words, and You've given us words that we need to know to how to live our lives in a way that will please and honor You. And so I'm so thankful that we have Your word, and I also am thankful that You've given us Your Spirit to teach us. And so I'm asking You right now, that even as I speak and as many here will listen, that You will talk to us and speak to us through Your living word. Thank You again that You gave it to us, and I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. A few months ago, my next-door neighbor, I noticed him and his wife were out, and they were putting up some security cameras. And I was out in the backyard, and we were just chatting, and then I noticed that one of the security cameras was, like, pointed. When they initially put it up, it was like pointed right at my patio, and my initial thought was like, man, I don't know if I like this or not. Every time I'm going to be out on my patio, my neighbor's going to be watching me. Now, Barb and I don't do anything illegal out there, okay? So I wasn't worried about anything that, you know, I'm going to get arrested for anything, but still, it's just like your privacy a little bit. I mean, he ended up adjusting it, and I don't think they see us too much, but, you know, it's like, my initial thought was, look, I just don't want somebody watching me, on their little camera. Well, this passage that we're going to look at this morning, Peter is writing Christians, and he is reminding them that the unsaved world, the pagan world out there is watching us, and it's a good thing, and that's the way God designed it, and that there's opportunity when the unsaved world is watching us. Peter is telling these exiled Christians that the unsaved is watching us, and that as they watch our good deeds and our honorable conduct, that God is going to use that to bring people to Jesus so that they can glorify Him and be with us on the day of visitation. That's verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, beginning in verses 13 all the way to chapter 3 and verse 12, what Peter is going to do is he is going to tell these exiled Christians, in essence, where these security cameras are located. I can't tell you how many speeding tickets some of my kids from Illinois have gotten driving from Illinois to Waverly until they figured out that there are speeding cameras throughout Cedar Rapids. I can't remember, one of my daughter-in-laws, she came and I think she got speeding tickets going both ways, right? And most of you that live around here, you know where those cameras are, right? And it's interesting, you drive through Cedar Rapids and you watch these people that live there, right? And they slow down and they speed up, right? Because they know where those cameras are. Well, this is what Peter does here, from right here all the way to chapter 3 and verse 12. He's going to tell us where these cameras are, where people are watching us, okay? So in verses 13 to 17, where we're going to be this morning in our text, he's telling us that there are cameras and people are going to watch us as how we respond to the government and the governmental leaders. Beginning in verses 18 to 25, which we'll look at next week, he's going to tell us that people have cameras set up and they are watching us when we go to work in the workplace. Then he's going to tell us in chapter 3, first 7 verses, people are watching us as how we interact with our spouses. If you're married, how you interact in your home. And then he's going to say the last camera where people are watching us is how we interact in the church with other believers. That's chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. But this morning, we want to focus on this camera that people are watching us as believers. And they are watching us, and this is so apropos, again, this is so happens not by accident, by the sovereignty of God. I think it's so relevant to where we're at in this election cycle, where we are at a nation. I want to tell you something. Christians, listen, the world is watching us as to how we are going to talk about the upcoming election, and they are watching how we will respond to the outcome of the election. And who's going to lead our nation in the days ahead? And so the question that's proposed for me in my life, and I hope for you in your life, is this. Will my conduct and will my behavior and will my speech be honorable to the governmental authorities, whoever that might be, will it be honorable in such a way that will cause people to love my Jesus and bring glory to him? So let's read it there. You got your Bibles there, verse 13. This is what he says. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, underline that, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So here's the command. The command is this. Be subject to every human institution. And I wanted just you to note this. This is a highlight, just a little parenthesis. Look at verse 13. See, it says, be subject. Look at verse 18. It says, servants, be subject. Look at verse chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Same thing. Likewise, be subject. Right? So the essence of the Christian life is really living our lives in submission to those who are in authority over us. What do you mean by submission? Well, submission means this. It means to voluntarily place yourself underneath another person's authority. It's a military term. It's describing the response of a junior officer to the command of a senior officer. Hear this loud and clear. I think we're all good on this, but maybe by chance somebody's not. Submission doesn't have anything to do with weakness. It has nothing to do with a person's value or worth, but it has everything to do with function. In order for there to be function and order, there has to be order. There has to be a clear, designed understanding of roles within whatever that organization might be. Barb and I went to seminary out in the state of Washington. Barb grew up her whole life in a town called Rantoul, Illinois. It's just north of Champaign, Illinois, by 10 miles. And Rantoul, Illinois, for years there was an Air Force base called Chanute Air Force Base. Barb's dad, uncle, owned a military store just outside the gate, the main gate of Chanute Air Force Base. Her uncle was out in California. Her dad moved from Chicago down to Rantoul. And for years, what he did was he managed this military store. So Barb grew up in this environment of Air Force. You know, there was these young cadets coming in to be trained. After I graduated from seminary, we moved back from the state of Washington. We moved back to Rantoul before the Lord led us to our first ministry. And it was the first time that I'd ever been around military. And we got active in the church there in Rantoul. And you would have these young cadets come in. And man, I want to tell you, some of these, they weren't called cadets, they're called airmen, okay? Anyway, see, I'm still learning. But so these guys would come in, and some of these young guys, airmen, and they would get these stripes. And matter of fact, you know what Barb did as a teenager? She literally, that's what she did. She sewed on the stripes, and these guys would advance in their rank. Anyway, she can tell you about that later. But some of these guys, man, they were sharp guys. But in the church, there were some other guys, and they'd been in the military for a long time. And the truth is, some of these young guys, they were a lot sharper than some of these guys that had a bunch of stuff on their sleeve. You know what I'm talking about? But what was interesting to watch was their respect and the way they honored and the way they submitted to the guy that had the higher and the more stripes or whatever on his sleeve. So this is what I want you to just to get in your noggins here this morning. It's a voluntarily placing yourself underneath the authority like a junior airman would get underneath the ranking officer. It has nothing to do with function. It has nothing to do with value or worth. It has everything to do with there has to be order. There has to be function in society. And so that all to say, what he is saying here is that he's telling these exiled Christians that you need to be subject. You need to get under the authority of every human institution, right? And he tells us who that is at the end of verse 13. Whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So what is he telling us today by application? And the application is this. As Christians, we are to get under the authority, we are to submit to all of our elected leaders, even the ones that we don't trust. We are to get under the authority of all of the laws that our elected leaders, our human institutions, have created. Again, even the ones we don't like. We, as Christians, are to get under the authority of all human institutions and all of the taxes that we don't agree with and we don't want to pay. To break it down where the rubber meets the road here, in light of the coming election, God the Holy Spirit is telling us that we are to submit to our present leaders and to our new leader, whoever that will be in 9 days. He is reminding these exiles who were living at the time under Nero. And I won't go into all of the details as we have shared in previous messages, but this guy Nero was the guy who hated Christians. And he killed Christians for sport. And Peter is telling these Christians that they are to get underneath the authority of this guy Nero. And if God is telling these exiles living under those conditions to submit to such a person, I and you have no authority, no excuse to not submit to those who are going to rule over us and who rule over us now. Now don't ever forget why we are to submit. We are to submit. We're going to talk about this a little bit more. But I am to submit because the world is watching me. The world is watching my reaction to the governmental leaders. And they need to see conduct that is honorable. They need to see conduct that is different. They don't need to see, the world doesn't need to see anger and hatred and rebellion and vitriol talk from Christians. They can get enough of that, the world can get enough of that on Facebook. They need to see something radically different from us as Christians, and it's this thing called submission to authority. You see, Jesus never instructed his followers to demonstrate, to protest, or to boycott. You will not see that teaching from the Apostle Paul. You're not going to see that from Jesus. And you're not going to see that from the Apostle Peter. And again, if ever there was a reason for demonstrating and protesting and boycotting those who oppose traditional values, it was the Christians that were living under those circumstances. I want to just share with you this morning the problem. The problem when Christians are angry, and the problem when Christians are almost hateful to political leaders that they don't like, and the problem when Christians demonstrate and protest. Number one, here's the problem. Number one, we demonstrate, when you see that amongst Christians, we demonstrate our lack of trust in the sovereignty of God. I'll give you a moment to find it. It's the book of Luke. Could you find that? Luke. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Again, if you've got that Bible in front of you and you're thumping through it there, it's kind of towards the, probably two-thirds through the Bible. Luke chapter 9. And I want you to read with me verses 51 through 56. You got it there? Luke 9, 51 to 56. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he, that's Jesus, set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparation for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" And picture this in your mind. Jesus abruptly turns and does what? He rebuked them. And they went on to another village. The sons of thunder, right? James and John. They wanted God to do something. They wanted Jesus to do something. Look, they wanted Jesus to set the city on fire, right? We still got images, right, from a few years back of people setting cities on fire. They wanted to do this in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says, no way. And he rebuked them. You see, God's enemies are real in this world today. Killing innocent babies in the womb, mutilating young children with transgender surgeries, distorting the sacred institution of marriage, men and women exchanging the natural relations for that which is contrary to nature, as Paul said in Romans 1. And it is easy, and I say it is proper, to get outraged and to be grieved. But we must never forget, and we must remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 18 and verse 33, in which we read these words. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." And Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to me." We must keep that in our minds these days, right? Jesus says his kingdom, the kingdom that we're a part of, is not of this world. If Jesus' kingdom was of this world, we would be what? We would be fighting We would be demonstrating. We'd be setting cities on fire. Again, this is how the world responds, right? The world takes matters into their own hands, and they use what is ever at their disposal to gain power. But we don't. Matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, I want you to look this one with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll look at that real quick, and verses 1 to 4, in which Paul writes this word, these words, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea." Actually, did I say first? I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I think you got the words there. I'm reading the wrong words. I apologize. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is what we meant to read. "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I'm away. I beg of you that when I'm present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against such who are suspect of us walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war against the flesh." And here is the verse I want you to focus on. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Our weapons are not demonstrations. Our weapons as Christians are not burning things down. Our weapons are not protesting. Our weapons are not of the flesh. Our weapons are of divine power. And as Peter is writing this to them, he probably is having a little flashback in his mind, right? Because this is the same Peter that when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, he thought his weapons were of the flesh. And he's the one that drew out his sword and was ready to fight. And he's the one that cut off the high priest's servant's ear. And now, as he's grown as a Christian over the years, he realizes that he doesn't have to trust in his own flesh. He doesn't have to take justice in his own hands. Instead, he can trust the one who is sovereign over all. And he can submit to that person, that leader, that ruler that God has placed over him. What do we demonstrate to the world when we're angry and we're fighting back? Here's what we're demonstrating. We're demonstrating that God's lost control, and that his resources like prayer and honorable conduct are insufficient. And therefore, we have to take matters into our own hands. So that's why we don't protest, because we trust in the sovereignty of God. So here's another reason. When we fight back and fail to submit, we demonstrate that we fail to see the real need of our world. When you fight, and guess what? You can demonstrate all day long, and you can boycott all day long, and you can demand all the traditional values that we believe so strongly in that the Bible teaches, and you can get a culture to accept all the biblical standards of morality that we believe the Bible teach. You can get all of that and then yet fail as a Christian and fail as a church to fulfill our mission. What is the mission of our church? To clean up society? No, the mission of the church is to show people that there's something wrong inside of us, that we're broken inside of us, and that we need a Savior. You can create a superficial morality void of a people coming to grips with the coming judgment of God. That's what we ought to be talking about. Everybody's going to stand before a holy God, and it is a fearful thing to stand and to fall before a holy God if your heart hasn't been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And our message is to tell people that they need to repent of their sin, and that's why Jesus came to die on the cross, because we're sinners. That's our message. You see, the problem is that we can clean out, like Jesus said, we can clean up the outside of the cup, right? and spend all of our time on the outside of the club getting everybody to accept our traditional values and stuff that we strongly believe in, but fail and to use our energy in sharing the real problem, the real hope. And that's the problem inside the cup, and that's the human heart. The hope for America is not laws. And we're so unique as Americans that we as Americans of so many countries don't have the privilege of doing this. Monday morning I went and voted. And you know, what an incredible privilege that is. We have as Americans. But my hope, and I hope it's for you, same for you, the hope for America is not laws, right? It is my responsibility. I have that privilege in this country to decide who's going to make those laws. But my hope is not in the laws. My hope is in Jesus, who alone can change hearts. Jesus is the great need for America, because only Jesus can get to the root of the problem, and that is the heart. And when we, as the church, we get so involved in boycotting and demonstrating and protesting and all that, we abort the mission of the church, which is preaching the gospel. And we look to social and political activism instead of Jesus, who alone can change a person's heart. People need Jesus, and that's our mission. So when we're out there angry and protesting, we certainly show our lack of trust in the sovereignty of God, and that we got to take things in our own hands because God's not doing a good enough job. And then we're communicating to the world that we think that we put all our eggs in the basket, that we think that if we can just get the right laws and the right leaders, everything's going to be okay. No, things are not going to be okay, because the real problem is the human heart that desperately needs Jesus. And the third problem when we're out there just demonstrating and angry is we demonstrate our lack of love for the world. When the world sees the anger and the rebellion of Christians towards governmental authorities, let me say it again, they see our lack of trust in the sovereignty and the power of God. They see us trusting in our resources, like Peter with his little sword, right? They see our lack of trust in the gospel. They see our lack of trust in Jesus, that Jesus can clean people up and societies up from the inside. But what is so damning for the world is that when they see angry Christians, they fail to see Christ's love. Christ's love put on display through our lives. Instead of seeing love for a godless leader like Nero, they see anger. But when the world sees love for a guy like Nero, that can only be explained supernaturally by the power of Jesus, right? They then begin to wonder about this Jesus that these Christians so claim and profess and speak about. We need to be reminded that godless people in society and government that mock God, they're not our enemies. These people that, man, we look at, and again, we're outraged, and we are, I think the right word I like to use is we're grieved. I hope you're grieved in your heart when you hear people, you know, wanting to kill an innocent baby in the womb. I hope your heart is grieved when you hear people mock God and say they can decide what a human marriage is. I hope your heart is marked when you hear these stories of doctors mutilating young, innocent children for these transgender surgeries. I hope your heart is grieved, but we've got to keep this in front of us. These people that do such things or believe in such things, they're not our enemies. They are our mission field. And many of those people are lost. And they're going to spend eternity in hell. And what they need is to see the love of Jesus. The same kind of love that Jesus had when he went to a cross and died for some pretty rotten people, me being one of them. You see, there must be one and only offense to those who have yet to believe in Jesus, and it's the cross. And yet, too often, it's because of our lack of love, we become an offense to the unsaved world by the way we respond to them and are ungodly. We must not be a stumbling block. It's worse to have a millstone hung around your neck, Jesus said, than let one of these little ones, right, perish. God forbid that our self-righteousness and our justified rebellion becomes a stumbling block to somebody who will spend eternity in hell. Our response must be submission to those that God has placed over us, even those that we don't trust, even those we don't like, even those that we think at times are wicked and evil. Well, back to our text, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. The motivation for this is what? This is the will of what? This is the will of God. Why do we do this? Well, we've already said we do this because the world's watching us, right? They need to see something different from Christians. But the reason we do this, the reason we submit is this is God's will. We do this to please Him, right? When we submit to governmental leaders, those godless leaders that we abhor for what they believe and what they practice, when we submit, we in essence are acknowledging and submitting to God's authority. Did you catch that little phrase there in verse 14? It says, let me read verse 1 again, 13, be subject to the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the Lord's, to the emperor supreme, or as to governors. What does it say there in your Bible? As sent by Him. So this pleases Him because God has set these people over us. That's what Proverbs 21 and verse 1 says. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. It turns wherever He wills. You see, God is in control. And so when I submit to these maybe godless leaders that I don't agree with and I struggle with, I submit to God. I remember God is the one that's got that little leader in his hand, and He's turning him. And my submission, I submit to Him because that little leader there, that is Pastor Cole reminded us last week in Psalms 2, the Lord laughs at these kings that think that they're in control and charge of things. You know, I'm submitting to God because God is the one that's placed them there in authority. And this, He might be a doofus in your mind, right? But I'm submitting to a wise, loving God who put that person in authority over me. And this pleases God. My submission is to God. You know, Jesus said to Pilate, you know, He said, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. I read a quote, and let me read it to you. I thought this was good. No matter what form it takes, all human government that has ever existed or will ever exist in any nation at any level as a part of any ethnic group has been under God's sovereign control because all power belongs to God, Psalm 62:11. In fact, the entire universe, including Satan and his demons, is subject to the omnipotent, omniscient will of the Creator. Without exception, the power that any leader, political party, or agency wields is delegated and circumscribed by God. Therefore, it only makes sense biblically that we ought to obey the government because its one and only source is God. So motivation, we submit because this pleases God. But here's another reason, and maybe read with me verse 15. He says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." When we obey, we stir the hearts and minds of people around us. You know, remember Daniel, he didn't start a protest. He didn't demonstrate when the ruler Nebuchadnezzar set this diet before him that totally contradicted everything that he believed God had instructed for him to eat. Instead, he appealed to that ungodly authority. But guess what? As he submitted to that authority through his appeal, guess what? He was stirring the mind of that king, Nebuchadnezzar. And it was later that Nebuchadnezzar bowed before Daniel's God. Jesus, as we said, he could have called an army to fight against the evil that was coming against him. But what did Jesus do? He submitted. He submitted to the authority. He let that evil authority put him on a cross. He submitted to that extent where he died. But guess what it was doing? It was stirring the mind of that guy that was next to him. We call him the thief on the cross. Why would a guy do something like that? Or how about Stephen? And Stephen submits to this riot of people that came against him, and he didn't fight back. He didn't do anything. Matter of fact, there was a glow on his face, the Bible tells us of Acts chapter 7. But as this guy over here is watching Stephen being mistreated and submitting to the evil that is he's facing, this guy over here that's watching this don't make sense. And it's stirring his mind. And I really believe it was the thing that caused the Apostle Paul to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the world is watching how we respond to the world around us. That's what he says in verse 16. Live as people who are free. Right, we're free, but not using that freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. In case you missed it, he ends this little section by saying it again. Honor the emperor. And everybody knew who the emperor was. Nero. Make no mistake, people are watching me, people are watching you, right, this week and these weeks to come in the uncertainty of what's going to happen in our nation in light of the election, in light of people. You've read the stats, I've read the stats of the likelihood of chaos in the streets if this candidate wins or if this candidate wins. But make no mistake about it, people are going to be watching me and they're going to be watching you. And they want to know from my life the degree to which I have complete faith and trust in a sovereign God who has authority over all the kings of the world. They need to see from me in the weeks to come that I am not placing my trust and confidence in a political figure, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they need to see from me, whoever is elected, they need to see the love of Jesus come from my life. Not hatred, anger, bitterness, just bad stuff posting on Facebook that we might love to throw out there. They need to see the love of Jesus. These are exciting days for us as Christians to show the love of Jesus and to show the hope of Jesus and the power of the gospel. When I was working on this message a couple weeks ago, as I finished it up this week, I thought, man, what would be really neat would be to get a bar stool right now and to have a mic and throw it out here, because I bet you've got some questions. I bet you I might have stirred some thoughts in your minds. Well, what about some laws that are not according to God's word? And my answer to that would be, like in Acts chapter 4 there, we have to obey God rather than men. So there is a time, let me just throw this out as I close. There is a time for civil disobedience, right? And there's a lot of questions, and I hope I didn't paint this too as if there's not issues that we are wrestling with in our minds as we face uncertain times. But I need to preach this message for myself first, and us, I think, just as a general, as Christians, we need to show the reality of our hope in Jesus, and we need to show the love of Jesus in our response. So let's stand together and let's sing that His will